back in the Faroe Islands, up between the north, up in the North Sea, north of Scotland. We used to get visiting preachers from Norway and from England and stuff, often through translators, but all of us in the Faroes, we spoke Norwegian and Danish, that was not a problem, and Faroese, so three languages were no big deal. And we had a guy come from Norway, and he was kind of long-winded as a preacher. So what he did was he started to preach when he got up from the seat. And he just kept talking as he got up here, and he continued till he sat down again. I'm not going to do that to you, okay? I hope I'm not that long-winded for you, but I will never forget that, brother. And he spoke to us in Norwegian, and there was no problem as far as communicating with us. If I can get this in order, and I won't. Yeah, here we are. It really is an honor to be here this morning. We have looked forward to it. We just came in from Alabama. We live in Montgomery. I do not speak like the people in Alabama, okay? I'm still learning to say y'all, and I'm fixing to do something, or I might could do it, and that kind of stuff. It's a totally different language to me. But I still have that slight Faroese accent because of my native tongue. When I came to the States in 65, I didn't speak a word of English. And so I learned it after I got here. And in the beginning, I could tell you that I wasn't sure about the vocab. Some of the vocabulary I learned was the wrong ones. Till some brother said, only no, when you witness, don't describe hell as that bad, you know, or so on, because my adjectives were not proper. But I have kind of sifted those out of my vocabulary now, so don't worry about that at all this morning. But it's really good to be with you, and I trust the Lord will bless our time together. David asked if I could speak on the subject of running the race, and he gave me a text of three verses. And I thought, my goodness, that would be a challenge. Three verses, four messages on running the race, but I have really personally been blessed as I have reflected on that in a while. And I trust that what God has put on my heart to share with you will be a blessing to you as well. Let's read the text first this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, very, very familiar portion of scripture. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The author of the letter of Hebrews to the Hebrews says this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have it in a language we understand. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in our midst and who is in our hearts that know you, and that he is our teacher who is able to open the truth to our hearts and our hearts to the truth. And I just want to pray this morning that as we reflect on some scripture verses, some thoughts, that you will be the one who controls. Lord, take away everything that's of me, and may you be the one that's exalted and lifted up. And may you be allowed, Lord, to minister to our hearts as we have come here. We've come with burdens and concerns, all of us, of various kinds, but we know, Lord, you're here to meet with us and to minister to us. And I pray you'll minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. At one particular point in time, Paul and Barnabas were traveling. And we read about it in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And Paul says to Barnabas this: let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. And that's on my heart this morning and this weekend, is that we take a look at how am I doing. I'm not asking how long I've been saved or you have been saved. I'm asking today, how are you doing as far as your relationship with the Lord? And I believe when Paul said that to Barnabas, he was not thinking so much about their health, though he was concerned about the health of the people in the churches they visited. There's no doubt about that. I don't think he was primarily concerned about their financial situation, though he probably was some. His concern was their relationship with the Lord. How are they doing in their walk with him and in their faith? And I'm saying that because when you read his letters, you see that his whole focus in his writing has to do with their faith relationship with the Lord. If you look at, you don't need to turn to it. Let me just highlight something for you. In 1 Thessalonians, when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, in just in chapter 3, 5 times he makes reference to their faith. Let me just read the highlight of those verses. Verse 2, he says, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage your faith." Verse 5, "I sent to find out about your faith." Verse 6, "Timothy has just now come and has brought good news about your faith and love." Verse 7, "We were encouraged about you because of your faith." And verse 10, "Night and day we pray that we may supply what is lacking in your faith." I see that Paul's heart was, when it came to the brothers and sisters in the Lord, he was very, very concerned about their relationship with the Lord. Not just that they were saved, but they were continuing to live by faith, of trusting God for whatever was before them. And I don't know about you, I need that encouragement. I do. I do need that encouragement from my brothers and sisters to stay faithful to the Lord, to keep walking with him, to live a life of faith. And we need it because we live in a fallen world, right? Even the state of Florida, correct? As wonderful as it is here, the temperature is always right, except this morning. No, it's wonderful this morning, actually. But we do. We live in a sinful world. There, the enemy is constantly looking for opportunities to gain entrance into our lives and existence and influence our values. And so we desperately, desperately need that. In the book of Revelation, we read about a church by the name of Pergamum, right? And this, excuse me for drinking some water. And it was there was a wicked city. What does the Lord say? "I know where you live, where Satan's seat is." Wow. What a place to live, right? Can I say this? That's the right place for a church to be. That's the place to be. It really is. We have had the privilege to travel a lot, my wife and I, all over the world. And I've been to South Korea a number of times, and I've spoken in Presbyterian churches. I've spoken in brethren assemblies in South Korea. And we were in one brethren assembly. They had a nice building like this one here, but it was two-story. And I spoke there, and we had a great time with the folks. And then we left. We came back a few years later to the same assembly. You can still hear me. I tend to walk around. Can you still hear me? Okay. Yeah. I'm going to be asking for coffee in a minute, I think. But I came back a few years later, and the church had moved. The building, they had moved. And I thought, my goodness, because they told him when the guy picked us up, if I remember at the airport, he told us we have moved to another location to meet. And I thought, okay, so I figured, well, they have moved to a nicer place, right? They're not where it's maybe more upscale. What you got there? Man, thank you. If it gets worse, I'll have to do something else, or you'll have to come up and preach for me. Do you know where they had moved, this brethren assembly? They were kind of on the outskirts of a nice area of town. they had moved into the red light district of that city. I could not believe it. You know something? I felt guilty about even questioning their move when I thought about it. They moved right in the middle of it. Actually, they were on the second floor, and the third floor of that building was used for something altogether different that I don't want to define for you this morning. They were right in the middle. Why? Because they wanted to be a lighthouse for the Lord right in the middle of where it was the darkest. To me, that is a testimony. They had not forgotten what it says in John chapter 17 about us as believers, that we who are believers, verse 6 says that we have been saved out of the world. You remember this one. But we are still, boy, I'm getting all kinds of stuff. Thank you for the service. David, do you get this kind of service? Sometimes. But they lived that. They knew they had been saved out of the world, but they were still in the world. Right? John 17. But not of the world, but what? Sent into the world. That's what they remembered. And that's really where we are at as a church in terms of us as believers, that we need to keep that always in mind. And I believe when he wrote the book of Hebrews, it was to encourage those believers with that thought too. That we live in a sinful world. We are not of it, but we are sent into it to be a lighthouse for him. Sometimes we think we need to get a place that's more comfortable, that looks nicer. And I appreciate the new facilities here now. We really expanded. We heard about it. And it's wonderful to see where you are, right in the middle of this area where so many people are moving into. A great opportunity to be a lighthouse for the Lord. But here in Hebrews, like in so many other places in the New Testament, we have metaphors that are used to make the point to us in terms of our role as believers, right? A metaphor is a comparison between two things that have something in common. So like we are likened to soldiers, correct? And we are in a battle spiritually, and we need to put on the whole armor of God. We're likened to a building built on a solid foundation, which is the Lord Jesus, but with the right materials. We're a temple, speaking of the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we ought to live a holy life. And we are a body, that is, we are members one of another, and we should care for and serve one another. And Paul was also great. Paul didn't, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, actually. I don't think anyone is really sure. But it doesn't matter. It's still inspired, right? But Paul used metaphors as well. I think that if Paul lived today, he would read the sports pages in the newspaper, because he uses analogies from sports so often in his teaching and so on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, 4, he says, those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. So these analogies, these metaphors, are used there to drive home particular truths to me and to you as believers, that we might grow in our understanding of what God wants to do in us and through us. Our text this morning, the analogy is of running the race. Running a race. And guess what, folks? All of us have started that race, correct? We have. And one day, the race will be over. Or down here. So we're in the middle of it in terms of that race that the Lord has for us. And I would like for us to take a look at that. And I will suggest to you four things from our text. We'll take one each for each session. Because I think the text to me, as I reflected on it, tells me that if I'm going to run this race well to the end and to win, I need to pay attention to four things. I need to look back at my past history or our past history, I need to look back. I need to look inward in terms of my propensity to drift away from the things of God. The third one is I need to look forward in terms of the plans for the future that God has for me in this race that he has marked out for me. And fourthly, I need to look up to the person of the Lord Jesus. And I believe I need to do all of those. It's really easy for us to focus on one. And sometimes you are with people and all they can talk about is the past. The good old days, right? Weren't they really so good? Well, maybe they were. Well, yeah, we need to look back. There are others who become more introverted. They're always preoccupied with their sinfulness, and we need to be recognizing that. But we shouldn't just focus on that. There are others, they're totally focused on the job that God wants us to do. And I believe that we need to look at all and ultimately always keep our eyes, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at those four this weekend. So this morning is going to be the first one. We are going to take a backward look. And I would like for us to think about a couple, three things. That clock is correct, right? Yeah. I can't see it, so that's good. I see it. No, I can see it fairly well. I would like for us to look at the record of these people that we are going to read about. I think there's something we can learn about their resilience, and also as we look at how they lived out their reality. But we'll look at first the looking at their record. Notice what it says in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore. Let me just remind us of a familiar verse that all of us know. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says this, these things happen as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I'm just reading those to remind us that what was written about the past is for our benefit today. Now in Hebrews it says this, therefore, since, and so on. It has been said many, many times that if you see a therefore, ask yourself what is there for, right? And here we are asked to look back. I would suggest to you that the looking back here is not just to chapter 11, though it's definitely that. It's a little bit further back that he is asking us to look, and that's to chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Notice what it says. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I believe he's referring back to that statement. And that particular truth in that verse is illustrated for us in chapter 11, when we have the names of all these Old Testament saints and what the Lord did. And a big question, of course, is when it says there, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these witnesses? Who are these witnesses? Now there are those who think that these are those who have gone before us to heaven, and they are looking down on us this morning, and they are witnessing by that. They are looking like in an auditorium or in a stadium. You're looking at a competition, and there are the people in the stadium watching what we're doing. There are some people who believe that that's what that says. Personally, I do not think that's what it means. They take it, among other things, from Luke chapter 15, when it talks about the fact that there, when a person, in one particular verse there, when a sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels. And they take that to mean, well, that is the saints. Well, it doesn't have to be. It could be God the Father, right? We don't know. But I see no evidence in the scripture that my mom and dad who are with the Lord, my two sisters who are with the Lord, are necessarily watching me this morning. I don't know, okay? But I don't find anything in the scriptures that tells me that that's really what's happening. I think it means something different. God said to Abraham this, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He didn't say walk before your ancestors who were saints. That was not the focus at all. We are never told to please the Old Testament saints or those who have gone before us. We're encouraged to please the Lord in all we do. So, and I believe that the Old Testament saints here, I mean the saints here, the witnesses here, they are Old Testament saints, but not in a sense of them watching us. I don't think that's the point here. A witness is what? A witness is someone who sees something, correct? That's a witness. If you are in a store, in a grocery store, and you see someone stealing something, you have witnessed a shoplifting, correct? And a witness is someone who sees something, but he is also someone who says something. And if you witness a shoplifting, and then you go to court to testify, you are testifying, you are witnessing to what you saw, what you experienced. I believe that's what this is talking about. That they, the Old Testament witnesses, the witnesses here are people that speak to us through their life and testimony as recorded in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Notice what it says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And notice, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. In other words, the recorded testimony of Abel still speaks to us today. He is a witness in that sense to us. And my suggestion to you is this, that the witnesses, the issue is not what they say about us, but what we see in them. That when he says that we have a great cloud of witnesses, it's not what they see in us that there's a point here, but it's what we see in them as we read the record of the people like in Hebrews chapter 11. And what do they tell us? Let me just say briefly that the witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 tell us a couple of things. One is that faith brings salvation, endurance, and reward. I won't go into detail on that. And secondly, that the world will oppose us and the life of faith might cost us something. I believe that in a nutshell is the message we get from Hebrews chapter 11, is faith. We'll come back to that later on. Judy and I don't go to the movies much at all, hardly ever. I grew up in a church, my assembly in the Faroe Islands, you didn't go to. That was off limits, okay? And a few other things, okay? But we went to a movie called The Overcomer. It's actually a Christian. Have any of you seen it? Dare I ask? Have any of you seen it, right? Confession is good for the soul, correct? No. But I won't go into detail about that. But it was a young lady. There's a story behind the whole thing. That was going to run in a race, okay? And her coach was a former basketball coach who was, because of circumstance, ended up coaching her. And he probably did not know too well how to coach a runner like that. But he did. But what happened was, through various events, she met this man in the hospital who was very, very sick, who was actually her dad. And this man, who were her dad, was a dad, was blind at this time and sick and was in the hospital and couldn't get out. She met him and they, met a couple of times and all that. And then he had been a runner. he had run the race that she was going to run, the track. He knew exactly where she was going to run. And so they talked about that, and what happened was this, that the coach, who wasn't much into running, but he, because he didn't have a basketball team, he was coaching a little girl, he got this blind man in the hospital to record the race and coach her as she was running the race. He wasn't there. He didn't see it, but he had been there. He had walked that way. And he knew, for example, he knew the course. He knew when she should slow down. He knew when she should speed up. He knew when she should try to pass the competitors. And he knew how to reserve her energy. Based on his experience, he was able to guide her in that race. And of course, being a movie, she won at the end, at the last second, right? That's the normal thing. But, you know, I looked at that and I thought, that's Hebrews 11. They are able to testify to us what it means to run the race because they've been there. They've done it and they have won. But I think there's something else we learned. Not just about that, but I think we learned something about their resilience. The resilience of these who read. All the people in Hebrews 11 had a different story, right? They really did. But they were all perfect men and women, were they? No. Far from it. Far from it. They were not perfect men and women. They had their faults. They had their weaknesses. And the key to their success was not their skill. It was not their training. But I believe it was faith. Faith. And when you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll find out that is the issue that comes up over and over again. The word faith in chapter 11 is mentioned 21 times. The word through faith is mentioned 5 times, and by faith is mentioned 13 times. So it's very much the theme of chapter 11 is that thing of running by faith, living by faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Can I say this? This is how I look at reading biographies too of Christian leaders and missionaries. It's an opportunity to learn from them. I mean, you read the story about Hudson Taylor, and you come away with a sense that he was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted God for some very, very impossible things. You read the story of Jim Elliot, and you realize there's a young man who died in his prime. God took him, but he lived a life of faith. And in their cases and in other cases as well, that faith called on them to be separated. It called for a life of separation, of service, and of sacrifice. And I believe God is calling us to do the same, all of us. Not just those who serve in Africa and Asia, all of us. He wants us to live a life of separation, service, and sacrifice. And I believe that is what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women that moved forward by faith. Someone has suggested that in the record there in Hebrews 11, the three names that are mentioned prior to the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, someone suggested that Abel worshipped at the altar by faith, Enoch walked with God by faith, and Noah worked building the ark by faith. All three. Notice the order. It starts with worship, not work. So often we are busy doing things for the Lord. I believe he, first of all, wants us to learn to worship him. The people will recognize that. And we know, though, in Hebrews 11, some, we would say, by the world standard, succeeded. They accomplished what they came to do. But when you get to the end of chapter 11, we find a number of believers that were never vindicated here on earth in terms of their life, but they endured to the end. And that's good to know. By the way, are you glad as a believer that you're called to battle on victory side? I am. I really am. That when difficulties come, when I fail, when the opposition is such that I cannot handle it anymore, I know that ultimately, when a final whistle blows, guess what? We're winning. And we lived in the Philippines for 10 years, and this was back in from 83 to 93, and I like professional football. I'm not rooting for any of your Florida teams. And I'm kind of glad. No, sorry. I'm not. I'm a Green Bay Packer fan. Don't hold it against me, okay? Bad? Okay. But back in 83, 84, 85, our oldest son, Dan, and he liked football too. Our younger son was never much into sports. He did some, but he really did. And I did. And it was the Packer game. But we couldn't watch it live over there. Okay? We couldn't watch it live. But we could do it later. After the game is over, we could watch the game. That meant that we could get the score before we watched it. Okay? I'm the kind who, I want the score ahead of time, because if they lose, I'm not going to waste my time watching it. And it's still true. My son is just the opposite. And so the game, we listened to the game. We didn't watch. We watched it. Yeah, we were able to watch it. So I will say to Dan, we're going to watch the game, right? I already know who won. And I said, guess who won, Dan? Dad, I'll kill you if you tell me. I do not want to know who won the game. So he said, okay. Go ahead and answer it. That's fine. No problem with that. It woke you all up. See? So we sit down to watch the game. And the Packers are playing against, well, let's just say Tampa. Okay? Tampa Bay. And by halftime, it is 14-14. We go into the second half, and Tampa Bay moves ahead. And my son is getting nervous. We're into the fourth quarter, and the Packers are still behind by 10 points. There's about 5 minutes left, and my son is about to go crazy. Would you think I'm crazy? Totally relaxed. Totally relaxed. I was just enjoying it. We're down to 2 minutes. We're still behind by a touchdown, and Tampa Bay has the ball, and they're moving it down the field. And my son, he doesn't bite his nails, but he might as well have. He was so nervous about the whole thing. And Dad, I just watched. Cool. How come? How come I was cool and he was not? Even if the Packers fumbled the ball with 2 minutes left, I didn't lose any sleep over that. Why was it? I knew when the whistle blows, guess what? The Packers have beaten Tampa Bay. Which should be an obvious thing for all of us, but no, sorry, you probably don't let me stay here any longer. My point is this, that spiritually, we are on victory side. You may fumble the ball. We all do. We all throw interceptions, if you will. But ultimately, when a final whistle blows, we are on victory side. It seems at, like, at times that the world is just taken over. There's so much, can I say, garbage going on. Where's this country going? America, right today. Folks, we're on victory side. We're going to win. I believe that's how they lived there in Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to look at one person now in Hebrews 11 and that lived that particular reality of by faith, and it's Moses. I'm supposed to be done at 11, right? Is it 11 or so? Chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. Let me just read them to us. 24, 25, 26, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here we have a testimony, right, of one of the saints. And they have a lesson for us according to Hebrews, right? He says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, here is a brother who is witnessing to us, if you will, about his life. And I think we learned something about him. It reminds me of a verse in Acts chapter 4:23, when it says about the two apostles who were in prison. It says, when they were released from prison, they went to their own company or to their friends. That speaks volumes about those two men. When they were free to do what? Whatever they wanted. When free to choose, they chose to assemble with God's people. What will reveal more about only than anything else is what I do when I'm totally free to choose. Not when I'm forced into it, but when I'm free to choose. And that's what you have here with Moses. And I believe Moses' decision here is a good lesson for us regarding this thing of running the race and keeping a glance in a backward mirror. Can I say this? Safe driving requires what? A clear view of the future and an occasional glance in the rearview mirror, right? And it's good for us to do that. We shouldn't just, if I drive down here and all I do is look in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen? I wouldn't be here this morning. Right? We do need a job. Now notice with Moses, his anticipation of the future was a basis, I'll come to all three, four quickly, was a basis of his evaluation of the present. Based on that evaluation, he made a determination, and that determination involved a renunciation. Very, very quickly, okay? His anticipation, look at verse 26. At the end of it. He said he did these things because he was looking to the reward. Another translation says he was looking at the ultimate reward, not the immediate reward. He looked ahead. There was a time in Moses' life when he didn't do that. Remember when he went out, he saw one of the Egyptians mistreating one of his countrymen? What does it say in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10? Moses looked this way and that way. What was he looking at for? People, right? Obviously, he was looking for, see if anybody would see him. He was looking around, just like Lot did when he had a choice in terms of what to do. He also lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. It was like the land of Egypt. He made the wrong choice. That's a lesson for me. It really is. I have a problem with looking around. I come here, and I'm more worried about what you're going to think about me than what God is going to think about me. Shame on you, Ole. Shame on you. Moses didn't do that. He didn't look around here. He had his eye on the ultimate reward. Where am I looking? Our perspective, how we look at things, makes a difference. We look at things so differently, right? You heard about the nursing home, and there was a young man came into the nursing home, There was an elderly lady there, and she came up to him and said, "Young man, you look like my third husband." I thought, my goodness. So he had the courage. He said, "So, ma'am, how often were you married?" He says, "Twice." Her perspective, she saw a new husband, right? Watch out how you look, right? Watch out how you look. But his anticipation of the future. And God wants us to look ahead. Remember when Jesus talked about the fact that we should invite the poor and blind and to reach out to them? He adds then in Luke 14, what? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Are my eyes there this morning? Or somewhere else? Where am I looking? Remember Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm? What was it God counseled them to do? Eyesalve, exactly. They needed to see. There are times that we need spiritual eyesalve as believers. That we look beyond what do people think, what do people say, then what does God, how does God view what we're doing? Based on that, we move forward. I listened to a preacher, some of you might have been, I don't know. His name was Harold Wildish. Do you remember that name, any of you? Any of you meet him? I don't know how long ago he. Yeah? He was a missionary, where was it? In Brazil, right? But he was from. He's from Ireland, right? Jamaica too? Yeah. I listened to some old tapes by him. Boy, what a preacher. I'm not into poetry, okay? I'm not into poetry, believe me. Ask Judy. I'm not. I only know one poem. And that was one that he used in one of his sermons. And some of you that I have heard, it goes like this, because it brings out this point. He says, "So many feet in my stockings." You know, you take your shoes off when you go to a doctor, they'll measure you how tall you are. "So many feet in your stockings, so many pounds net weight, muscles well developed, chest measurements great, passed all tests with distinction, fine specimen all agree. But when I stand in my naked soul, how big shall I be?" I've never forgotten that. That's what this is all about. That anticipation was the basis of Moses' evaluation, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Think about that. How ridiculous, right? No, that he was right. He did. And the word consider is the same word that's used for translated judged in verse 11. It was a careful look at it. Romans 8:18 says this, "I consider that the suffering of this present time not worth comparing with a glory that is to be revealed to us." How do I evaluate the circumstances I find myself involved in? What did Jim Elliot said? "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," right? What if you were given a choice? What if Ole was given a choice between getting $1 million or suffering for Christ? You know what I'm afraid? I will start rationalizing. "But Lord, if you give me $1 million, I'll give $500,000 to missions." And rationalize that way. That's not what Moses did. Didn't do that at all. He was not focused on that. J. Rockefeller Jr. said this, "The poorest man I know is the one who has nothing but money." Think about it. The poorest man I know is the one who has nothing but money. And it says about some believers in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property since they knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. That's the testimony. And that's exactly what Moses did. He considered this better than that in light of eternity. We have the saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Based on that evaluation, he made a determination, Moses. What does it say? He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I mean, when you stop and think about the choices, it is staggering to think about it from an earthly point of view. God was rescuing the Lot out of the city, and he had a wife, and what did she do? She looked back, and what happened to her? She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, right? You heard about the Sunday school teacher. He was teaching that story, and a boy raised his hand, and she says, "Teacher, my mom looked back when she was driving, and she turned into a telephone pole." Well, that doesn't mean quite the same thing, right? That's not what happened to her. But Moses, he did this incredible thing of choosing that path. By the way, he didn't do it because he was driven into it. He didn't do it because he was forced into it. He didn't do it because of any harsh treatment where he was. Not at all. Why the choice? Because in light of eternity, he determined what was of value and what was not. That the pleasure of sin are temporal, the pleasure of God are eternal. And that positive choice involved a negative, a renunciation. Isaiah 1:16 says, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good." Do you realize he renounced? He said no to the privileges and the pleasures of the palace. He left the possibility of the best education in the world, wealth and pleasure. And you know, that choice could have easily been misunderstood. Do you realize that? He refused to be the son of whom? Pharaoh's daughter, right? His choice could have been viewed as a very ungrateful man. Because what has she done for him? Saved his life, right? Another thing it could have been viewed as, refusing providence. I mean, if he were going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, what a better place than be in Pharaoh's court, where he had access to power, like being in the White House, right? Type thing. I'm just saying that to say this, that when we make choices based on faith, don't be surprised if they're misunderstood. Don't be surprised. People won't necessarily understand, why did you go this way? It was because of what the Lord leads us to do. But he said no to all of that, and I need to learn to say no things, and I'm just about done. I want to remind us of two verses regarding that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." That's part of those verses. Training us to renounce that. Daniel, what did he do? Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the kid with the king's food. It's not the kind's food, the king's food. Say no. How are you doing in saying no to the things that come my way? And let me just end with this. Here's a man who was one of the witnesses. And it's not that he watches us, but we had a chance to watch him and see what he did. He made a wise choice by faith. By faith. None of us here this morning are robots. We're human beings, and God has given us the freedom of choice. And it is not a verse of the scripture, but I believe that we are free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Because whatever a man sows or a woman sows, that he or she will also reap.